Well, happy Father's Day. As my daughter had said, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just a couple announcements as we turn there this morning. And I know Tom, first service, was here to remind about the float. We do need some kids and people to walk along with the float, and as many people, honestly, as possible. Great opportunity to just love our city, be out there, be Christians, share material, flyers. Thousands and thousands of people come to the Fitchburg Parade. So July 4th, this Tuesday night, there's some work on that. Men's breakfast is this Saturday, 9 o'clock. Prison ministry also this Saturday at 1. And then you've got the Moms Encouraging Moms, the Moms Connect Fellowships in the bulletin. They're listed coming up in July. And Men's Pure Life also meeting now on Sunday nights, not tonight, but next Sunday night and so forth. So there's some of the announcements for you. But again, happy Father's Day to all the fathers. This morning, when I got up, I came downstairs to the kitchen table, and there was a little Father's Day gift for me. In fact, it included this Bible from my daughters and my wife. So if it doesn't go very well this morning, I will go back to my old Bible, but I have a new Bible. So hopefully it's okay. But you know, there was a card too with just really kind words written to me, and I pray some of those words were true. But that's what happens on Father's Day, right? We send these Father's Day cards to our fathers. Now, I realize as we're here that there are men here that have never had the opportunity to be a father. I also realize there are households in this sanctuary that have never had a father. There are people that have never known their father. I realize that's part of this world. I have met young people, counseled young people that are broken in heart, struggling through life because they've never known their dad. I remember one particular time meeting with a young man and just struggling in life. His mom, single mom, wanted him to meet with me. So as we were meeting, I wanted to know more about his biological father, because I do that if there's a young person struggling. And so I asked him about his biological father, and he knew just a little bit. And I asked him, "Do you want to know your biological father? Would you like to spend time with him?" He goes, I really would. And then he told me, he says, "You know, once I wrote my dad a letter," because he never really knew him. "I wrote him a letter," and then he said, "and I never heard back from him." And I was sitting in my office. My heart just sank listening to a young man who wanted to know his dad, reached out to his dad, and his dad didn't even respond to him. So I realize on Father's Day, there are people here that are broken in heart, and it didn't go the way maybe we would say would be a typical way for you. And so it is true, because that some of us, you know, you bring up the mention of Father's Day. We've got fears, we've got feelings, we've got hurts and so forth. But today I want to talk to you about a father's heart. And the reason why, if you've been with us, we're going through the letter of 1 Corinthians, and chapter 11 is where we would naturally be today. I did not arrange this. I did not plan this. But this chapter gives us a Father's Day message. And what the Father's Day message is, you know, on Father's Day, we write Father's Day cards, and we give them to our fathers if we are able to do that. But this is different. This is written from a father to his own. So we get to consider this letter of concern that this loving father has, and we just consider some of the principles as we go through the letter together. And I hope as we consider this, maybe today as a father here, maybe you've done your best. Maybe you have really sought to raise your children what you believe is the right way. You've done your best. You know, it's never easy, right? We kind of learn on the job. One thing's for sure, the way you start, the way you end, you change along the way as far as who you are, because parenting is such an experience. It changes your life also. But maybe you're a father or a parent, and you really have done your best, and yet your kids aren't going down the path you wished. They're not going the way you hoped. Maybe they're not. Their faith is not where you had wished. If that be you, I pray you're encouraged, because we're going to listen to the loving heart of a father, and he writes with concern in that sort of way for his children, his spiritual children. But maybe today you're a father, and we're going to go through things, and God is going to convict you, because the truth is, you lack the father's heart. You're not involved. You're selfish, lazy, self-focused, whatever it might be, and you've got kids, and maybe they're even older, and yet God will convict you. It's time to be a father and do whatever little piece you can. And if all you can do today is pray, that's pretty significant, honestly, to pray for your children if your relationship is limited with them. Although maybe some are brokenhearted, as I mentioned, and bring up the subject of a father, you sit here, you go, I don't even know what a father is. Or when you talk about a father, I have this perception and conception that, you know, it's just, it's not what you think. And I pray as we go through these verses, we get to consider also the Father's heart, God the Father's heart, our Heavenly Father. We get to consider him too, because Paul is writing as a spiritual father, and of course in the Holy Spirit, the heart of God towards us. And I pray that, you know, maybe you have pains and you have scars, and you try to evaluate this whole subject of a father and what that could mean, that you would be able to see a little beyond your pain, your scars, and see the Father, God the Father, for who he is towards you and what a true heart of a father should be. And of course, you think of a spiritual father, think of pastors and leaders. Here's an example of a spiritual father also. So let's pray, and we'll get started in chapter 11. I thank you, Lord, by your arranging, your doing. I did not plan this, but it's Father's Day. And here we have this chapter we come to in our studies in 2 Corinthians, and it really is a Father's Day message. There's principles of a father here in this letter. So I ask God that you would lead us, you would speak to us, you give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your instruction to us. And I do pray you'd bless and protect this service in every way, Lord. Your peace and grace would be upon it. So lead us, Lord. Heal hurting hearts and encourage those that are discouraged. Challenge those that need to be challenged. Thank you, Lord. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which we have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now, as we noted, and if you've been with us, you know this, that Paul is at this part of his letter, he's defending himself. But you can see in verse 1, he's defending his ministry, and he's not comfortable in doing it. But he knows it's necessary. It's necessary because there is this group of teachers, false apostles that have crept their way into this church. Paul planted this church. He pastored these people, loved these people, led them to Christ, all that. He's been so faithful to him. But there's this group that's come in. They're impressed with themselves. They speak about themselves. They want you to notice who they are, how impressive they are. And they're also undermining Paul. They're undermining this incredible man, his ministry to this church that he planted. They're speaking down about him. They're playing down. They think they're better. And so it's just so sad. It really is. It's just tragic that this man has to write in this letter and defend his ministry to this church, but he does. Well, as you see, he's uncomfortable because in verse 1 he says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. I mean, he's already been going along with this and bringing this up as we've noted. But, you know, notice he's saying, you know, oh, please bear with me. Here's a little bit more of my foolishness. And when you read that, you might think, oh, wait a minute. What is he saying, things that are foolish? No, Paul's not saying anything foolish. Read through those verses I just read. There's nothing foolish there. In fact, this man, as a spiritual father, has incredible wisdom that he's giving and explaining to this church. The foolishness really exists within the Corinthians and their inability to discern and make a stand against false teachers and false teaching. They leave him no choice but to make a stand for their own good so that they would have, you know, a stronger church and be protected from false teachers. So it's foolish that he really has to go there and talk about his ministry. But he does so because the foolishness really is with them. But he speaks things that are very wise at the same time. Now, maybe as a parent, you can relate to that. I mean, you ever been there, mom or dad? You ever been there with your child? you've just loved and you've been faithful to, and you've prayed like crazy, and you know, you really did a decent job. You did your best telling them about the Lord, you know, helping them read their Bible, teaching them how to read, period, and go to school. I mean, you've really instructed and trained, and you've poured your life out. And now there's other people, maybe some influencer on the internet, some professor at the university or school teacher, some friend, somebody that child now is more impressed with. And that other person doesn't care about them, doesn't even really know them, and yet here's this young person that you have that's suddenly more impressed with this and listening to them, and you have no choice, but you have to now. You're standing there going, you won't listen to me. I birthed you, you know, not a father didn't, but a mom, right? I birthed you, I trained you, I have spent so many hours with you, just teaching you, helping you, encourage you, and just reiterating all the different things. Remember this, remember that, all these things. And you're not going to listen now. Well, we all been there. If you've been a parent, welcome to the club of parenting, right? So Paul, as a spiritual father, that's what's happening as a spiritual father. Those that are his own, these spiritual children, they're more impressed now with these wrong people who are more concerned about themselves than the church in Corinth. And Paul's got to go there. He has to. So, well, he's certainly not being foolish. In fact, we have this letter of concern from a loving father. And the first point in my outline is verse 2. This letter of concern, this is the first thing. It stands out. And that is, as he expresses his jealous love for them, his jealous love for his own. Isn't that striking that he says that he writes that? Notice verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. That's a heart of love, honestly. That's a heart of a person that really loves God, and your well-being, your spiritual well-being is really important to them. But the way he expresses it. Now, note the words godly jealousy. He says in the New King James, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, or a jealousy that's like God or of the Lord. It is true in our Bibles. Our Bibles tell us that God is a jealous God. Right? Exodus chapter 20. Verse 4, verse 5, you shall not bow to them nor serve them, another god, a false idol. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. It's not that God is selfish. It's not that he wants us just to himself because he's got some ego problem. No, idols, deception. In fact, Paul even says in the New Testament, all idols have a demonic presence behind them. You are divided in your heart. You're no longer loyal to him. You're into this other whatever. And God knows jealous love, that is not good for you. He wants your best, your moral best. So he has a jealous love for you. It's not that God is jealous of us, but God is jealous for us. Jealous because in the truest way, he wants us to learn what it is to be holy, to be people of integrity, people that live in purity, just our well-being. That is God and who he is. He's our Heavenly Father. That's the way he is towards you. And at times, he might have to intervene in your life because you're not listening. You're doing your own thing. You're being foolish. You're being drawn away. You're being baited and drawn away by the enemy, and you're buying into it. And God, a jealous love for you, knowing, seeing that, steps in and has to intervene and discipline or whatever it might be. But a jealous love. That's Paul has the same heart. So as a human, we see humans can have a jealous love in the right way. It is true, jealousy, envy, that's a sin in the sense of, you know, what James says, it's a vice. But yet there is a jealous love that is, it's part of true love. My wife, I have a wife. If some man was to try to move in and start to see what he could do to draw her affections to him, do you think I'm going to just stand there? Not a chance. If he's in this church, I'm going to chase him out the door. And then I'm going to chase him down the street and chase him across the state. And like I said last service, chase him into the ocean and bury him there. I love my wife. Don't mess with my wife. And in the same manner, as a father, I love my three children, my daughter-in-law, my granddaughter. Don't mess with them. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we all get it, right? Don't mess with them. They're my children and my family. I love them. I will go to bat for them. I will protect them. My love is a jealous love. You're going to hurt them, harm them, deceive them, defile them, draw them into something. I'm not going to just sit there on the sideline, right? That's the heart of a father. We agree. The heart of, Paul as a father has this loving concern. You hear it, and it's just also this jealous love. And, a father, a spouse, we get it. Paul in verse 2 then paints the picture. This picture of a father, his daughter, that he is preparing for her husband. He says, "For I betroth you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Of course, he's speaking spiritually, but we understand it physically, especially in the ancient culture, where the father would be a big part of that whole process, guarding, taking care of, preparing his daughter, looking out for her, keeping other men away, And then there's this man that she is betrothed to. And on the wedding day, he wants to present his daughter. She also represents a family and him in certain ways. But just their fear of God and that she has been set apart. She's been faithful. Here she is, right? On the wedding day. He uses that image with the church. The church is spiritual bride. We are engaged to the Lord. And someday we have a wedding coming. The wedding supper of the Lamb, right? When Christ returns, we're going to be with him. And in that sense, it's described as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so Paul, as he writes to the church of Ephesus, exhorts husbands, love your wife. And then as he goes on to talk about loving them, it isn't just, you feel good about them. He talks in that way about, he writes, their spiritual well-being. As Christ has loved me, the church, he's prepared us, a heavenly bride, without a spiritual bride, without spot and so forth. And so if a husband is to love his wife that way, then a father, the spiritual father, the same way, I want you without spot. I want the best for you. Honestly, I want the best for you. And you're going to have the most amazing day when you meet your Lord face to face. And I want you ready for that day. I know as a pastor of this church, little me, and other pastors and leaders in the church, same heart, that I recognize that, I want this church prepared and ready. You growing in the word, you're reading your Bibles at home, you're seeking the face of God, getting to know your Jesus, because you're going to be with him soon. And I remind you a lot, you're going to be with him soon. Are you preparing for that day? Now you find a woman that was engaged that was unfaithful. Some other man has crept in. She's engaged to this man and now she's been unfaithful. That's horrible. In the same manner, Paul is concerned for this church, that this church would be faithful and it would be sad that the Lord would look and see that his church, his bride, is not being faithful or loyal to him, has other loves. Spiritual adultery. The book of Hosea talks about spiritual adultery where, you have these other idols and loves in your heart. So Paul writes in that manner. He says, I'm jealous for you, like a father that wants the best for you, a spiritual father. I want the best for you. And he writes in the way, I've sought to prepare you to be this pure bride for Christ. And so I have that jealousy. And then as you read then in verse 3, with that, there's a fear. He says, but I fear, the NIV, I am afraid. And I don't know about you as a father, I can relate. Maybe as a mother, you can relate. And not in the wrong sort of way. There's fears that are not healthy. But I have a healthy fear for my children. I desire their best. That healthy fear motivates me to pray for them. I was up early this morning, praying for my children with my wife. I pray for them every day. I can't let a day go by. I see concerns. I pray right at that situation. I see them being distracted. I go right there. I pray. I do what I can do. If I speak to them, I'm with them. That I have this healthy fear that there's a crazy world out there. Incredible deception. All sorts of things. I want to take them, change them, corrupt them. And so I have that. Do you relate as fathers? Maybe a mother, you have that sort of fear. If you don't, then maybe your heart, maybe there's a lack of just love for the well-being of your children. But if you love them, you care. And there's that fear, like, I'm watching, I'm paying attention. Where are they going on their phones? Who's calling? Who are they hanging out with? You know what I'm saying? I'm watching because I don't want anybody coming in. This church in Corinth, people have come in. Paul was away, and he's addressing it. But you hear his heart, this loving concern of a father. He fears for their well-being. And the way he describes it in verse 3, he says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I tell you what, that is a fear for the church today, no doubt, and believers. But you know, the serpent, he brings up the serpent. He's speaking of the devil, but he's going back to the Garden of Eden. And the devil, in his crafty, subtle, deceiving way, Eve was completely perfect. Eve was without sin. Eve had no corruption. Sin had no power, any sense of her. She was completely free and pure, never even knew sin. But he deceived her. He started messing around in his subtle way, and he lied to her and he deceived her so that she was fully deceived in what she did. That's what he did. There with a person that has never, you can't tempt them with sin because she's never sinned. But he deceived her. Paul says in the same manner, this battle that we're in all around us, he says, I'm burdened, I fear the crafty, subtle work of the enemy and so forth. That whatever's going on in the culture is going to work its way into your mind. And he talks about their mind being corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, when he says simplicity that is in Christ, the word speaks of sincerity or singleness and devotion. You might have the NIV. He's concerned that they're going to be corrupted, you know, drawn away by the enemy from their sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And obviously, as a pastor, that's the concern, right? That the church of Corinth, you love Jesus with all your heart, mind, and soul. It's all about him. And that you're close to him, you're in your Bibles, praying, seeking his face. You're not drawn away into all these other things. But I fear lest somehow the enemy in all his ways will come and get you away from that and tempt you and distract you and corrupt you from that simple devotion that you once had with Jesus. How about you today? Here we are on Father's Day. How about your devotion to the Lord? Is it genuine? Is it true? Is it pure? Or are there other things that have come in? And even now, it's a constant battle. We have to be honest, don't we? You don't have to go looking for it. It comes looking for you. It's very real to just take your heart, the affections of your heart, away from just the sincerity of loving God. Jesus writes his letters, you know, John delivers them, but the letters, or they're delivered in the book of Revelation to the seven churches. But remember what he says to the church of Ephesus, which I believe represents the first era of the church after Christ too, but the early church. He says similar. He says, nevertheless, Jesus says to that church, I have something against thee. That is that you've left your first love, Revelation 2 verse 4. How about you today? Your first love, where you had this longing love, this devotion, you enjoyed getting up and being with him. You enjoyed worshiping him, praying, reading, memorizing scripture. You just thought God, the Lord, was the coolest. And now you've got other things. And you know the battle of the heart, the idols of the heart. So Paul says, I fear that he feels their well-being, that their minds are going to be corrupted, that pure devotion. In fact, then see the way he describes it, verse 4. For he says, for if he who comes, notice the word for he who comes, and he goes on, if that person comes, preaches, and draws you away. But he who comes, now the apostle, an apostle, Paul's an apostle, we know the word apostle means one who is sent. Paul, in a unique way, was called by God, in a unique way, was sent to Corinth by God. As God's representative, he brought the word of God to the city of Corinth, and people got saved, people got discipled, and a church was planted. He was sent. But Paul, as he's writing here, he's writing of those who have just come. They weren't sent, they just came. They came on their own. God didn't send them. They don't even represent God. But they've just come on in. They're very impressive the way they appear. They want to impress you. And they come in. He says, but I have this fear you're going to be deceived because these guys had just come. And again, you don't have to go looking for them because they come. And he says that they're going to come with a different message and that you're going to fall prey to it. Your pure faith will be corrupted. Notice, you're going to believe potentially in a different Jesus. I mean, Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, right? He knows his Lord and Savior Jesus in a wonderful way. He shared the true Christ who was with him. But it's true. People come in and people can teach a different Jesus. You can start believing, well, Jesus was a good man. He was a good prophet, but I don't think he's the only way to heaven. Well, you've just been deceived away by some false teaching, because Jesus is, yeah, he was a good man, and yeah, he's a prophet, but yeah, he's the Son of God, and he's the only way to heaven. He's the eternal God. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you know, he corrupted from to a different spirit, where no longer, you know, the spirit of God in a church, in your life, the freedom, the joy, the love, the conviction, but all that goes with the spirit, the fruit of the spirit, no longer that sort of spirit. Maybe now it's a spirit of legalism and fear. And you've been brought into that. Now you have a very different relationship with God. Or maybe it's a libertine spirit rather than, a healthy fear of God. Now it's like anything goes and who really cares? Or maybe a different gospel. He says, I fear that these guys come in, you're going to have a different gospel message where no longer it's just faith in Jesus and you're saved. No, now works are added to it. Or maybe even the law that you've got, listen, you got to obey the law. And I've been here now quite a long time in Fitchburg, but I've watched that come through this area. People start teaching, wait a minute, yeah, we're new covenant, but the law, we still need the feast. We need to be part of that. And I've watched pastors that I've known very well suddenly start going down that road. One time I had a pastor send me a book, a local pastor send me a book on all that sort of stuff. My kids were younger. And I was like, wow, I can't believe this book trying to argue that we need to go back to that stuff. So I took my young children and I said, and they probably didn't understand or remember, but I'm like, listen, when you see a book like this, this is what you do. And we had a good time ripping it up in pieces. We just ripped it up, shredded it. This is something you don't want around at all. It is a lie. Because we have liberty in Christ. And freedom in him and to know him and to walk with him. You bring in the law. Remember Galatians, flip there real quick. Paul writes to the church of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 1, just their next book, just right, look a little bit beyond. Just go there. That happened to the church. These guys came in and the church of Galatia, they started buying into a different gospel. Verse 6 of chapter 1, Paul says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Paul says, I marvel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Well, those are strong words, Paul writing to the church of Corinth, because people, Judaizers, people are wanting to bring the church of Galatia back into the law. And Paul writes so strongly about that and says they're trying to pervert the gospel, that sort of thing. Paul writing to the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11, he's a father. He's got this heart. Love, jealous love. He's got a concern, a burden, a fear. They're going to listen to these people. And I tell you what, as a human father today, I think, or human parent, if you're in this room, we can just relate. This hour we're in, there is so much bombarding our children. There's so much lies and deceit. It's incredible. It's incredible. We watch even in the church today. You know, we're told by Barna, right? If you look at those that hold a biblical worldview, every year in America in the last decades, it goes down, goes down. Now it's such a small, even in the church, the evangelical church, there's a small percentage of us that really believe what the Bible say anymore. It's incredible. Well, verse 5, let's continue. He says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I'm untrained in speech, yet I'm not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast." So notice in verse 5, he's defending himself. You know, he says, "Now, for consider, I'm not at all inferior to these others. They're telling you that I am. Because they say I have more bark than bite, and they say I don't speak well, I don't look impressive, but these guys speak so well, but I'm not at all inferior to them and the most eminent apostles." Now, some people say, verse 5, eminent apostles, is he referring to Peter? Is he referring to Cephas? Remember his first letter, some are saying, "I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul." Or is he just speaking of these false apostles, period, and they're false, and they think one thing, and it's sort of, he's being facetious, you know, they're super apostles, they think they are. I think more so that way. But notice in verse 6, "Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I'm not in knowledge." And it had a lot to do with the rhetoric, the oratory. There were men that came in that were well-trained professional speakers, and they looked so impressive, and that was something impressive in the Greek culture. They could speak well, but they did not know Christ like Paul, didn't have all the wisdom, didn't have all the insight, didn't have the truth. And so, Paul says, even though I'm untrained in speech, he didn't come with a professional rhetoric, but he came with the knowledge. He kept it simple. "I'm going to tell you how to get to heaven. You need Jesus. He's the Savior. Here's who he is. Let me tell you about the nature of God. I'm going to tell you all these things." And then he says, "But we have been thoroughly manifest among you in all things." You know, you take Paul, you contrast him against the apostles. I think of this story that was told, this way of speaking, and then the heart. Story's told about a dinner party where the guests were expected to stand after the meal and recite something for the group. A famous actor was present, and he recited the 23rd Psalm with a great dramatic flair and emotion and sat down to great applause. Then a very simple man got up and began to recite the same psalm. He wasn't very eloquent, so at first people thought it was a little funny. But his presentation was straight from his heart, so when he was finished, the group sat in respectful silence. It was obvious that the simple man's presentation was more powerful than the actor's, and afterward the actor told him, "I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd." And I think that is the point with Paul and these guys that could speak well. He knew the shepherd. They really didn't. He said, "I don't lack knowledge." In fact, he had direct revelation from God, right? Unique individual. Jesus even appeared to him. "But I've given you everything." That's what he writes from verse 7 on. I mean, he manifested everything he knew about the Lord. He made plain to them. They didn't lack in any way, man. They had all this incredible knowledge. Imagine having a Bible study every day with Paul. But what we have in this letter of concern from this loving father, what you see in these verses, how he's been taken for granted. His life of sacrifice, his giving to them, has been taken for granted. And that certainly, again, would be the case of a pastor, minister. There, you go, missionaries. You go around the world, there's a lot of times, Hebrews 11, right? The Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11. The writer of the book of Hebrews says and describes certain people living in caves and destitute, but they're people that heaven thinks the world of. And the writer of Hebrews says the world was not worthy of them. Because the world didn't even care, even notice. Yet these were incredible men and women of God. The world wasn't even worthy. Unnoticed in that way by the world. And God had a different opinion. So Paul, it's so tragic, but it's striking. You and I, we think of Paul, but They've taken for granted who he is. His sacrifice is described, all that he's done. And that is not uncommon for people to be more impressed with others. There's this story too. It goes around a lot. Faithful missionary couple returned to the United States on the same ship that brought Teddy Roosevelt from a safari in Africa. Many reporters and photographers were on the dock waiting to see Roosevelt and interviewed him, took pictures, but nobody was on hand to welcome home the veteran missionaries who had spent their lives serving Christ in Africa. That evening, in their modest hotel room, the couple reviewed their arrival in New York City, and the husband was somewhat bitter. "It didn't fare," he said to his wife. "Mr. Roosevelt comes home from a hunting trip, and the whole country's out to meet him. We got home after years of service, and nobody was there to greet us." But his wife had the right answer. You know what it was? "Honey, we're not home yet. We're not home yet." That was the right answer. Paul, maybe as a parent, can't you relate too as a parent? Where you're like, "Oh, that I did," as we've already noted, just it's taken for granted. How many moms have said that? "You take me for granted. I cook the meals. I clean the house. I've taken care of you since you're little. And now you take me for granted. All the care and love." I mean, how many parents have said that? Fathers, spiritual father, concern in seeking to stir them up with wisdom here. He gave completely of himself so as he describes he could share the gospel with them freely. In fact, as he describes in verse 9, he even had to rely on support from Macedonia. It was probably the church of Philippi. But remember, the Macedonian church earlier in this letter are very poor. And if he's referring to them, the very poor have sent a gift that have helped Paul. And he's in this impressive Corinth city, and he's not taking any money from Corinth. He's not being a burden. He's building tents. He's doing everything he can to serve, to love, to give, staying up late at night, you know, working on his job, part-time job, whatever, so he can help and serve them, and it's all free. And what happens is these impressive false teachers come in. They charge money for when they speak. You're going to pay a good price for their book. They're going to rent out the auditorium, and there's tickets you got to get to even get to the, you know what I'm saying? They're very different. People are impressed with that. "Oh, it's $100 to go see him." And yet Paul just gave everything, and it was free. In fact, they looked down on him because of it. And, you know, welcome to that club. If you feel like I give and I serve, and the people I'm loving and my children, whatever, they're not seeing it. It's ironic. In verse 7, he says, Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you may be exalted? Obviously not. But that they even, it would seem there are people in that church that despise, because they are different. They think you got to be impressive. You need to have the nice parking space, the nice suit. You need to live in a nice neighborhood. If you're working for Jesus, you got to look impressive, and we're impressive. And they're that way. They've got the whole fan club, and it's as if he's foolish. Did I sin? And humbling myself in the manner that I did. In everything, in every way, he kept himself from being a burden to them. But as you see in verse 12, he also is bringing this up reluctantly, but he's explaining it because he wants to make it clear. I am not like them, and they are not like me. And I want you to appreciate that, the way that I was when I was with you, and the way that they are. So if they even try to compare themselves with me, we're in different extremes, different worlds, the way we minister. So he doesn't bring up this whole subject of money either, you know, to boast in that he did take money. He does it, you can see, to silence these people that are critics. So verse 13, these last verses we look at this morning. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So this letter, this loving father, his concern, you see here his wise and protecting counsel. He has wisdom for him. Here's wisdom. It may look one way to you. You may think one way on the surface, but understand, let me tell you a little bit of how Satan operates. He doesn't come looking some guy with, you know, red with horns and a tail and, you know, no. If he was to appear in this room, he probably would be brilliant in his beauty. We'd be amazed because he comes as an angel of light. He comes to deceive. He comes to seduce. He appears one way, but within him is the greatest darkness. But he doesn't look that way on the outside. He comes to deceive and draw away. In the same manner, these false teachers, they come, they're wolves in sheep clothing. They try to act like they're really great sheep and leaders. They're there for whatever they have concern. But you dig a little deeper, they're dark. They're selfish, self-focused. They're in it for themselves, building up their own little team and drawing people away from the Lord. Now, when he says, you know, he has his wise and protective counsel, he warns them about these false apostles who transform themselves into apostles of Christ. The masquerading, the NIV has masquerading as apostles of Christ, meaning change in appearance, to disguise. And that's the way they are. He says, it's no surprise, because that's the way the devil is. And so for that reason, it's absolutely critical that I am alone with Jesus in my Bible and praying. I let the Holy Spirit teach me. I'm growing in who Jesus is and my knowledge, because there's guys that come and they look really good on the outside in every way, and yet they're so far from it in their hearts. And they transform. There you go. There's deception. They transform. So the wisdom of a father, you might be a young person in this room, and maybe God is just challenging you. Your father has wise counsel. You need to listen. He's the one that cares about you a lot more than these other friends. Your mother, you know, she loves you and wants the best for you. You ought to listen. Here's a little wisdom. Listen to what she's saying. You're so impressed with people that are not in it for you. They're in it for another thing. You need to be wise. Maybe you're some young person, and you need to just take heart to the wisdom of a loving father, and is that protective way that he's got for you, and what he says to you. He's helping you look out to, you know, keep a lookout for things. I was looking this morning. I just noted in Fox News. Maybe you saw the same, but Fox News had these little liners, some people, adult children, you know, grown-up children, they gave little liners about wisdom from their fathers, tips, advice, and here's just some of the of fathers, right? Here you go. One said, they remember his father saying, I got your back. I got your back. Another, if someone doesn't want to be with you, that's on them. You have a lot to give. Here's a father's wisdom. Another, the best piece of advice my dad has ever given me is to work hard and dream big. Another, he always uses the saying, show me your friends and I'll tell you who you are. There's some wisdom. My dad always told me, it's okay to make mistakes. That's why they have erasers on pencils. Never let the gas in your car go below half tank. You know why? Somebody told me after first service. Less fumes. It's safer. I didn't know that. So I'm going to go fill up my car after service. Another, work hard and save money. If you're going to be 10 minutes late after curfew, you can come home 10 minutes before your curfew. Another, don't ever stop believing in what could be. My father wrote this in his last Christmas card I received from him before he passed away. Another, father, treat every day like it's the start of the rest of your life, because it is. Never stop being you, was what another father would say. Another, nothing is beyond your reach. You can be anything you want as long as you try. One father, his line, put on sunscreen and never make big decisions late at night. One said this, my dad wasn't a man of many words. His advice was something I gathered from him by watching the way he treated people. I learned what true love looks like from seeing how evident and honest his love for my mother was. You could tell just by being in the room with them that their love was real and that he put her on a pedestal. My father also taught me how to work hard, how to always show up for the people who need me, how to love with all my heart and soul and have fun along the way. Maybe you can relate. Another father, just because you have it, you don't have to spend it. Another, if you ever get arrested, you're safer in jail than when I get my hands on you. Another, lazy people work twice. And somebody must have been a Christian, this father. God gave you two ears and one mouth so you can listen twice as much as you talk. That's biblical. My dad always said, you can't reason with an unreasonable person. That saved me from many arguments. Max Lucado said, my father didn't do anything unusual. He only did what dads are supposed to do. Be there. Tim Russert said, the older I get, the smarter my father seems to get. Tony Robbins, when a man is a father, he steps up. He's making a choice. Anyone can have a child, but to be a father is a choice. You have to decide. There's something here that I'm here to serve greater than myself, my children, and my family. And when that happens, a boy becomes a man. Maybe for some, you're here today and God's challenging you. Be a man. Have a heart of love and concern for your family. Life doesn't come with an instruction book, Jackson Brown Jr. said. That's why we have fathers. Lisa Minnelli, my father gave me my dreams. Thanks to him, I could see a future. And then finally, John Kronowski said, my children's happiness, their safety, their well-being is the most paramount thing in my life. Paul would agree. You just want to protect them at all cost. And I think we can agree. Well, there's one more. Here's a daughter. This is in Harper Lee. She did not stand alone, but what stood behind her, the most potent moral force in her life, was the love of her father. Let's stand together. A loving concern from a father, or a concern from a loving father. Today we're reminded, you know, Paul speaking of his jealous love. And we're reminded today when we go out the door, God has a jealous love for us. It's not that he's got a big ego or he's selfish. No, his jealous love is such a pure, true love. He wants the best for you. Everything he says in his Bible is the best for you. He wants what's true for you. You're going to go out and be half-hearted and get into other things. You damage yourself. You defile yourself. You hurt yourself. God's love for us is a jealous love. Because he wants the best, everything he says. And Paul, you know, we heard him. He has fear for their well-being. Afraid their minds could be corrupted from that pure faith. You go out into a world today. You go out, there's so much that's going to meet you as soon as you leave this place. That's going to try to get your mind on other things that are going to pollute you, defile you, corrupt you. Make you believe differently. Forget sacred and holy. You'll become secular and so forth. Thinking different things about Jesus than what are true. Having a different spirit, a different gospel. This loving father reminded us today too. You're taking sacrifice of a parent, a father for granted. Of course, we can take the sacrifice of God for granted and what he's done for us. But Paul gave everything. He just laid down his life. So moms and dads, we go out. That's what we do. I remember a man a long time ago, I asked him, his name was Frank. I said, Frank, man, I'm so busy between church, radio, my kids, my wife. I don't know how to do it. If I spend time with my wife, I feel like I'm not spending time with my children. If I spend time with them, I'm not. The church is, the church is hurting over there. I can't do it. And this man, Frank, told me, he said it wisely, his pastor. He said, George, I learned a long time ago, there's no Frank. And that was his answer when I heard him. This is what we do as men. We live for others. And we hear the wise and protecting counsel. You go into a world of deception, a demonic battle. God is for us. He's with us. We need to keep our eyes wide open. We need to listen to the wisdom of the scripture in the Bible. And today, may we be people of prayer. Man, praying for our kids, praying for this church in the battle. Shall we bow our heads and hearts? Father, I thank you today we can study these things on this Father's Day. I believe you arranged it. wasn't planned, but we're in this text listening to this, Father. And I pray we'd have a greater appreciation, whatever our journey has been, to what a father is, but also to who you are, God, towards us. And I pray for all the dads, for just that grace, for some that maybe have faltered or maybe they were not faithful, yet today they have today, from this day forward, whatever their relationship is with their children, they're still so vital, at least in their prayers. And I pray, Lord, for some that maybe are just discouraged, they've done their best. But Lord, you hear their prayers. You know what that's like. Oh God, protect my brothers and sisters here and in other places that are listening right now. Protect them from the enemy. May our devotion for you, to you, remain pure. May we not forsake our love for you, God, at this hour. We ask you these things in Jesus' name.